We're reading from the Revised Standard Version, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We give thanks unto God. Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past, speak, O God, now, that we might know that you are our help and our hope in the days to come. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen. My junior year in college, our basketball team played the University of South Carolina. They were ranked number 3 in the nation. We played them in their brand new Gamecock Coliseum in Columbia, which was then the equivalent of the Dean Dome today. A magnificent sports arena, the writers called it. The captain of that team was a salt and pepper haired guy named Bobby Crimmins, who's now the coach at Georgia Tech. On the team, there were two players who were all ACC. I couldn't have been more pumped up. I was coming back home because that's where my family lived. The game was televised. All of my family and many of my friends would either be at the game or watching it on TV. It was played up. The headline in the afternoon sports edition, there was another guy on our team who was from Columbia, read this way: USC game, homecoming for Yates and Jenkins. I was excited. Those two ACC, first team all ACC players, both went on to play in the pros, one for 3 years, one for 10 years. The one who played in the pros for 10 years was Tom Owens. Tom Owens was 6 feet and 11.5 inches tall. Who do you think got to guard Tom Owens that night? They laughed when I said that at the first service time. All he did was hold his hands up, and they threw the ball over my head. When I turned around, All I saw were his armpits. Looked like somebody turned the lights out. That's all I saw all night. Who do you think was the leading scorer for South Carolina that night? What'd you say? How many points did he get? Just between you and me, if you won't tell anybody else in the church. I mean, I go to church with these folks. I don't want to be embarrassed. He got 36 points. And if you won't tell anybody else, I'll tell you this. He got 28 rebounds. He broke the Coliseum record for most rebounds in one game. It still stands today. I can see it in the record book. At least this is the way it reads in my mind. Most rebounds in one game. Tom Owens versus Erskine, 1969, 28. In parentheses, it reads, and guarded by Bill Yates. Looking back on that, I realized that he was a giant to me. And that all my life, at different junctures, I had faced various kinds of giants. And that I would in the future. And I'm no different than you. It's a truism of life that all along our journey, at various points, we have to face giants of different shapes and sizes. The question is not, how can I avoid giants? The question is, when the giants come, how can I face and conquer them? Because conquering giants is essential to the quality of life we experience. Get this picture. Israel was facing its most vicious, threatening enemy. The Israelites were on the mountain on the right. The Philistines, that dreaded enemy, was on a mountain on the left. They were to converge on the valley floor below to do battle. Suddenly, the Philistines pull a stunning, shocking maneuver. They send forth a huge, mammoth-sized warrior named Goliath. The Israelite soldiers look at him and they are terrorized. Shell-shocked with fear. 3 years ago, I got a sense for the size of Goliath. One of our former pastors here at Ardmore was at that time the chaplain of the Charlotte Hornets, Henry Crouch. And every year, Henry would invite me to come down and bring one of the members of our family, and I would have the opening prayer before the Hornets game. They're the only NBA team that has a prayer before each game. He said he would call me early and say, Bill, pick your game this year. And I was going to take my son that year, Matt. He was 15, and I chose the Orlando Magic game because I knew how much he liked watching their big center, Shaquille O'Neal, play. At halftime, we went down into the media area, which was also the tunnel through which the players walked to get to the dressing room and then back out to the court to start the game in the second half. I said to Henry, Henry, Matt and I are going to stay in the tunnel so he can see the players when they come out. He said, fine, I'll meet you out in the seats. So we waited. All the players began to file by and they went out and started shooting baskets, but there was no Shaquille O'Neal. Finally, about with 1 minute go before the half was supposed to begin again, suddenly there was this ominous presence in this hallway. And as he walked down the hallway and past lights, it seemed like it got dimmer because they were all shadowed behind him. I was standing on this, leaning against this wall. Matt was leaning on that one. When he got by me, I felt like this huge oak tree was about to fall on me. And then as he was walking, facing Matt, he got within about 3 or 4 feet of Matt and he looked at him and Shaquille went. And in all his cool, calm teenage demeanor, my son said, what's up? Shaquille O'Neal is 7 feet, 303 pounds, has an incredible 4% body fat. But Goliath was bigger than that. Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. In a booming, earth-shaking voice, he called out to the Israelites, "Send me your mightiest warrior. We'll do battle one-on-one. If he wins, we, the Philistines, will serve you. If I win, you, the Israelites, will be us, the Philistines, slaves forever. Send me your greatest warrior." Well, the Israelite soldiers are frantic. They're no takers. They're paralyzed with fear. Ready to surrender. For 40 days, Goliath comes to the edge of that mountain and issues that challenge. For 40 days, all the Israelite soldiers cower down. Finally, this little shepherd boy showed up on the scene. He wasn't a soldier. In fact, he was there only because his father asked him to take some food to his brothers who were soldiers. The shepherd boy's name was David. And he heard this challenge by Goliath. And he went to the Israelites' general, whose name was Saul, and he said, "I can take him." And I guess Saul must have thought, "What have I got to lose? Nobody else." And you know the rest of the story. With that one stone and his slingshot, David took Goliath out. Amazing? Absolutely. Unquestionably. Unusual, however, only in the magnitude of its drama. For throughout the Bible, there are hundreds of stories of God's people facing and conquering different kinds of giants. Not necessarily physical ones, but all kinds of giants of life. Learning to face giants is essential to quality living. How do you do that, though? How do you face giants? Well, there are some principles. I'll name them and I'll do it slowly if you want to write them down. First principle, we must seek to do God's will. We must seek to do God's will. When David stood before Goliath, he said, "I come to you in the name of the God of Israel." Using all the resources of prayer and scripture and wise counsel of friends, pastors, those who love us, and sometimes professional, you and I must seek to discern whatever God's will is in the situation we're moving toward. And determined to do His will. We must do the right thing. We must follow the way of integrity. And that always means doing God's will. Even if it's unpopular. Even if it causes you pain. To do anything else in the long run is to fail. You see, any success enjoyed outside of God's will is always temporary. It's short term. It's like eating cotton candy. The fair will be here in a couple of months. You remember cotton candy? Looks so delectable. You bite into it and it's so sweet, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. That's the way success outside of God's will is. Here for a moment, so delectable, and then gone. To ignore this principle for us as Christians is absolutely foolish. We must do the right thing in the right way, and that always means doing it God's way. Because you see, if you're sure you're doing God's will, you're going to discover that the giants are going to come in life and they'll take you out. They'll clip you right off at the knees and you'll be down and you say, is this the right thing? And you'll hear God say, as the choir sing. And as Lisa and Lynn said, my child, you are precious to me. I'll pick you up. If you're doing God's will, there'll be times when you feel like, I am all alone in this. I am so lonely. And you will hear God say, my child, I am with you. When you're fighting giants, sometimes you're afraid. And you will hear God say, I will give you the courage to keep on. We must do God's will. Second principle, you have to visualize yourself as being successful, as winning. You know that passage in Proverbs? When a person has no vision, they will perish. God has created within us a marvelous power, and that is the ability to see things that aren't but can be. He has given us eyes in our soul to picture in our mind what facing that giant will be like and what it will take to conquer it and how we will do it and then what life will be like once we defeat it. You may not be aware of it, but Walt Disney died before the construction of Disney World was ever completed. A couple of years after it opened, two of his junior executives were walking the grounds one day, just savoring the sights of watching all of these families have so much fun. Most of us have been there. It's wonderful. And finally, one of them stopped and said to the other, you know, it's too bad Mr. Disney didn't see all this. And his friend said, he did see it. And that's why it's here. He saw it in here. He saw it in here. The power of inner visualization is enormous, and it's in each one of us placed there by God. You have to have that vision. Thirdly, to face giants, you must believe in yourself. When David stood before Goliath, I mean, you're talking about a punk. He looked at him and he said, I will take you down. He was the quintessence of self-confidence. He epitomized self-assurance. When all of the Israelite soldiers were saying, he's so big, we can't take him. David was saying, he's so big, I can't miss. Self-confidence is essential. Now, I'm not talking about this braggadocious arrogance. Let me tell you how great I am stuff that we see. It's so predominant in our culture today. I don't know about you, but I've had it up to here with that repugnant stuff. It's nauseating sometimes. At best, that self-confidence in one minute area of life. Most probably, it's a cover-up for insecurity about all of life, a lack of confidence. Someone who truly has confidence doesn't have to have a neon sign flashing telling everybody how great they are. If that happens, somebody else mentions it, not the person. But nonetheless, we have to have self-confidence. One day, Norman Vincent Peale, when he was visiting in Taiwan, was walking down a row of shops and he came upon a tattoo shop. Never been in one of those, so he decided to go in and look around. And he saw as he was looking around on all the various, on the placards, what kind of tattoos were offered, he saw one that said, "Born to Lose." Can you imagine what that did to Norman Vincent Peale? Born to Lose, the power of positive thinking guru. He called the shop owner over and he said, "Do people really want that put on their body?" And in his broken English, the little Taiwanese shop owner said, "Yes. Before tattoo on heart, before tattoo on my arm, tattoo on mine. Before tattoo on arm, tattoo on mine." What must be embedded in our hearts and mine is this. What I am doing is God's will. God has given me the gifts, the resources, and the people to help me defeat this giant, and I will do it. We have to have self-confidence. Fourth principle. And that is learning to delay your pleasure. Ooh, wish you hadn't said that, Bill. Learning to delay your pleasure, or as Scott Peck calls it, the principle of delayed gratification. It's the same as the principle of reaping what you sow. To defeat giants, you and I must be willing to sow today in order to reap tomorrow. Put in the work today in order to reap the reward tomorrow, because the good things in life are always paid for in advance. Say that again. The good things in life are always paid for in advance. Nothing of any significance was ever accomplished without first hard work and sacrifice. It just doesn't happen. I learned that when I was 13 years old. I had a vision. I wanted to be a businessman. In order to do that, I knew I had to have a college degree. I knew my mother couldn't afford to send me to college. I had to have some kind of scholarship, and I determined that an athletic scholarship was probably my best bet. So I chose basketball. And so that following summer, I decided I'd go to a basketball camp. Learn what it took. I've been playing since I was 8, but you probably got some more to learn. One day after we had played all day and done all these drills, we were sitting in a hot classroom and these desks, and a coach from NC State University was lecturing us. He had a great big wad of tobacco in his mouth, and he was almost like an evangelist going in and out the chairs, up and down the aisles. You had to watch out, you might get sprayed. And he kept talking about how great a basketball player his son was. And finally he said, "He's so good he can go down the court and pass the ball left-handed behind his back better than most of you guys can with a two-handed chest pass in front of you." I was impressed with that. And then he told us his son's name. He was only 14 at that time. He said, "My boy's name is Pete Maravich." He said, "They call him the Pistol," who eventually went on to become one of the greatest basketball players the world has ever known. And he became a Christian. I'd never heard of Pete Maravich. I started asking the guys, "You never heard of Pete Maravich?" I said, "No." "Where have you been?" I said, "Well, I live in Sand Hills down there." "He goes to school in Raleigh." And they verified how good he was. And his dad told us how he became so good. He said he takes his basketball everywhere he goes. When he goes to the movie, he dribbles down the sidewalk with his basketball. He sits in the aisle seat and he dribbles while he's watching the movie. He dribbles his basketball while he's watching television. He sleeps with his basketball. He practices basketball for hours. That's how he's so good, you young guys. I took that to heart. And I came home. And I practiced, 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 and I practiced. And there were days that I didn't want to practice. But in the back of my mind, I thought, I bet you Pete's practicing somewhere. So I went out, and I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. His name was Cleve McCleary. We were college mates together, although he was a couple of years older than me. I've heard him tell his story a number of times. He's told it on national television many times. Cleve was a lieutenant in Vietnam. On his last night there, he was on a reconnaissance patrol with his 12-man squad. Suddenly, they were overtaken with enemy fire. They dove into their foxhole. They were outnumbered. Cleve said at one point a hand grenade went straight into their foxhole, and an African-American PFC named Johnson from North Carolina dove on that grenade and covered it with his body, sacrificing his life so that his friends might live. The explosion of that sent shrapnel into Cleve's left eye, blew off his left arm. He was knocked unconscious. The next morning, miraculously, somehow the others fought on through the night, and helicopters came in and rescued them. Cleve was brought back to the States. He spent months in Walter Reed Hospital with reconstructive surgery. With a renewed faith in God, with a family and a group of friends who stood by him, Cleve McCleary rebuilt his life. And now for 25 plus years, he spent his life speaking to groups and individuals, inspiring them to face the giants before them and telling them, don't ever quit. Folks, like, if you'll watch, if you want to get inspired this week, make sure you watch the Paralympics on TV. Folks like that. But folks like you and me, who face giants. And each time I've heard Cleve speak, he says that there was one guiding motto along with his faith that he used to keep on going on when there were times he wanted to quit. And it was just this. In this world of give and take, there are not enough people willing to give what it takes. What are the giants in your life today? What are they? Are you willing to give what it takes? Are you?